This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، so we're continuing, and this is the last day of the biography of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal رحمه الله. And what we've discussed in the past weeks, we have now a total of 28 to 30 months of imprisonment. The Imam was in prison all this time, and 30 months of being chained and not removing his shackles and whipping. And not only does he not agree to what they're calling him to, meaning to say that the Qur'an is created, but he even refuses to break his fast. Yani, how far were they from getting this man to convince this man to say what they want him to say? Not only does he not even come close to that, he doesn't even break his fast. While he's whipped and beaten and trampled, and they would walk over him and he would lose consciousness, he didn't even break his fast when he would regain consciousness. So, if the person won't even break his fast and he has the ability, what makes you think you can make him say something that is haram or kufr on top of that? So Al-Ma'mun, the first Khalifa during whose reign the fitna started, died with the dua of Ahmad rahimahullah, and Al-Mu'tasim, who is the one that we're currently in his time, and he was, like we said, a soldier with no knowledge, and the Imam debated them. And the last time where we stopped, the Imam had whipped him and people thought that he had passed away. And so the Al-Mu'tasim was afraid that Imam Ahmad will die in his hands. So he sent him back and he gave him back to his people. And he let him out of prison, but he was under house arrest. And he was not allowed to meet with people, nor to teach, nor to accept guests at all in his house. Except for just a few students that he would teach in secret. And he remained in this state, not teaching publicly, under house arrest, and until the year 227, after the Hijrah, when Al-Mu'tasim passed away. So we said the fitna started in 221 after the Hijrah, and it ends 227 with the death of Al-Mu'tasim. So when Al-Mu'tasim passed away, Ahmad ibn Abi Du'ad remained his minister again. And for those who weren't with us, this man, Ahmad ibn Abi Du'ad, he was the minister with Al-Ma'mun and Al-Mu'tasim, and they would put in their will that he would remain in government, and he was the one who would rekindle the fitna every time. So now we're into the reign of the Khalifa Al-Wathiq, and he was similar to Al-Ma'mun, and he is described as the second Ma'mun. Sometimes you find him referred to as the second Ma'mun. We said Al-Mu'tasim was the soldier, not very much into studying and knowledge and learning, but Al-Wathiq was the second Ma'mun in his love of knowledge and poetry. But he was different from Al-Ma'mun in that he was very harsh and very severe in disagreement. But at the same time, he loved songs, and he would compose, compose the melody for songs, and he composed like 100 songs while he's the Khalifa. So he was a very strange mixture of someone who loved knowledge and poetry and the ilm of the religion and also music. Strange mixture. So when Mu'tasim died, Al-Wathiq came, and initially, he was not received well. And one of the famous poets, his name was Du'bul, he was always in opposition to the Khulafa, who were not righteous and not religious. And he was always wanted, this poet Du'bul. He was a wanted man, but they never caught him. So he actually sent a poem to the palace of the Khalifa, this Al-Mu'tasim, or Al-Wathiq, the new Khalifa, and he tells them these are lines of poetry in which Du'bul has praised the Khalifa. And when he read the lines of poetry, he was unbelievably upset and angered, because they were, if someone like Du'bul, a popular poet, wrote good poems about you, then it's good publicity. And they spread and they become well known, just like the media of the times. So when they opened the poems, they were talking about what the horrible state this is in. This Khalifa dies and another horrible one, you know, rises up and so on and so forth. So they put a price on his head again, but they were never able to capture him. And then he even insulted Ahmad ibn Abi Du'ad. One by one, these people, he let loose on them with his poetry. So now, Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, with this new Khalifa, he started to leave his house and to teach and give halaqat, because the Khalifa was very busy, you know, just taking over or control. So he was very busy arranging and getting things settled. And so Imam Ahmad felt that he could probably go out and start to teach and do things. So he started to leave his home and started to teach. Because the ruling was of the old Khalifa, the one that passed away, that you can't leave the home, you can't teach. So when he passed away, Imam Ahmad assumed that he can do that. So he went out and started to teach. So then the judge of al-Baghdad, al-Hasan ibn Ali, ibn al-Ju'd, he wrote to Ahmad ibn Abi Du'ad. He said, "Inna Ahmad qad inbasata bil hadith." Yani Ahmad started to teach and started to speak. So Ahmad ibn Abi Du'ad feared that the aqidah of theirs, their aqidah of the creation of the Qur'an, would be under threat or be refuted. That now Imam Ahmad is speaking publicly, he might refute them. So some of those who were close to the Khalifa, yet loved Imam Ahmad, told him of this news. So they sent him inside information that Ibn Abi Du'ad and others and the Khalifa, they were discussing the fact that you're teaching now. So they sent him this message. So he knew that the fitna was rekindled or about to be rekindled. So Imam Ahmad stopped teaching before they stopped him. This is part of his wisdom. Yani, he thought it would be best if he stopped teaching before they officially tell him to stop teaching. So then when the Khalifa saw that Imam Ahmad stopped teaching again, and along with his, he sent to Imam Ahmad, he says to him, he sent him a very short statement. He said, "La tusakinni bi'ab," yani, don't live, I don't want to be in the same place as you. So after that, then Imam Ahmad kind of disappeared. He would stay sometimes at his home, sometimes the home of some of his relatives, and he remained in that state until Al-Wathaq died. So even though he left Imam Ahmad, and he feared because this was the greatest of the scholars, and he didn't start the fitna, he started to put pressure on the rest of the scholars. So now, Imam Ahmad's position was very well known with the first two Khulafa and how he resisted them. This third Khalifa, Al-Wathaq, doesn't want to touch Imam Ahmad, but he starts to put pressure on other scholars. And from the greatest amongst these scholars, Ahmad ibn Nasr ibn Malik al-Khuza'i, this great scholar, Ahmad ibn Nasr. And like we were saying in the beginning, that there were great names, great men who died and left their children and were imprisoned and died in their chains. So the least we could do, and they did all this to preserve this religion of ours, the least we could do is at least know who they were. So this great man, Ahmad ibn Nasr, and he was a person of knowledge and a very generous person from a great lineage. And he was a contemporary and also a student of Imam Ahmad and Hushaym ibn Bashir and Sufyan ibn Uyayna. And he was also known as being Rajul Amma, yani someone, he could communicate very well with the layman, and he could give the durus and halaqat, and the layman would understand it. Because a lot of the mashaykh we talk about, they would give classes for students of knowledge, so then the layman couldn't understand them. But he had classes for the layman, they could understand him very well, and he could also have classes for students of knowledge. So when Ahmad ibn Nasr, rahimahullah, he saw the situation was as severe, that the government was so deviant, he thought to himself, how can the people of falsehood be this daring and the people of truth this scared? He says, this doesn't make sense. The people of falsehood this brave and this daring, and the people of truth this scared. It doesn't make sense. So he saw that the government was not deserving of allegiance and not deserving of obedience. And so he started to plan to overthrow the Abbasid dynasty. And so, in short, on a certain day, they had made their plan to overthrow the government. And on a certain day, they were supposed to give certain signals to start the coup. And there were miscommunications, and they failed, and they were all captured. And so was Imam Ahmad ibn Nasr. We're talking about Ahmad ibn Nasr. And they brought him to Ishaq ibn Ibrahim. And remember Ishaq ibn Ibrahim, the governor of Baghdad, or the chief of police in when the Khalifa's in town. And so they brought him to Ishaq ibn Ibrahim, and they were taken in front of Al-Wafiq, the Khalifa, who ordered that Ahmad ibn Nasr be brought to him. So he left everyone else. He said, bring me the leader, Ahmad ibn Nasr. So this is someone now who tried to overthrow the government. So Al-Wafiq, when he brings him in front of him, he starts with something very strange. He doesn't tell him you tried to overthrow us or on any of these things. He says, da'ma ukhidta lah. Yani, leave what you were captured because of, meaning you trying to overthrow us in the failed attempt. Leave that aside. Ma taqulu fil Qur'an. What do you say about the Qur'an? And it just shows you how they made this one of the most important issues for the government. And he, forget the fact that you tried to overthrow us. What do you say about the Qur'an? Is it created or is it the speech of Allah? And so this was the year 231 after the Hijrah. And he was an old man. He was 80 years old. And he had the white hair on his beard and white hair on his head. So he said, Kalamullah, the speech of Allah. And Al-Wathiq tells him, أَفَ مَخْلُوقٌ هُوْ, is it created? And he said, هُوَ كَلَامُ اللَّهِ. Very brave and very to the point. He said, it is the speech of Allah. So then he says, أَفَتَرَى رَبَّكَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Excuse me. Will you see your Lord on the Day of Judgment? And Ahmad ibn Nasr rahimahullah said, كَذَا جَاءَتْ الرِّوَايَةِ. This is what the narrations have told us, that we will see our Lord on the Day of Judgment. So Al-Khalifa tells him, وَيْحَكْ أَيُرَى كَمَا يُرَى الْمُحَدَّدْ الْمُتَجَسِّنْ. يعني you can see Allah the same way you can see a being, يعني, that has a body, that has a limited body. يعني that he is يَحْوِيهِ مَكَانْ. So he's saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's saying that he is going to be seen just like something that has a body, that has a physical location, and he's confined to a physical place. He says, أَنَا أَكْفُرُ بِرَبِّنْ هَذِهِ صِفَةٌ. He says, I disbelieve in a God that this is his description, that can be seen and has a place and has a physical location. And then he turned to those who were with him and said, what do you say? So Abdurrahman ibn Ishaq, and he was the judge, and we mentioned him before, but he was the judge of the western district of Baghdad. Abdurrahman ibn Ishaq says to him, his blood is halal. And others who were present, they agreed as well. And so, Ahmad ibn Abi Du'ad now, even though this wicked man, he always likes to start these problems, he felt that we shouldn't kill Ahmad ibn Nasr. So he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, he's an old man, muhtal, yani, he's not there 100%. Perhaps there's something wrong with him, or he had a mental change, so delay his affair. He's saying, don't kill him, yani, maybe something's wrong with this old man. Then the Khalifa looked at him and he refused the intercession of Ahmad ibn Abi Du'ad. And he said, I don't see him except as acting on his kufr, steadfast upon his belief. Then he ordered, bring me a samsama. Samsama was it's a large sword, and it was used to behead people. It's not like the regular small one. It's a big one and heavy, so you can easily chop off the head. So they brought this sword, and then the Khalifa said to those who were around him, if I get up to him, and if I get up now to strike his head, let no one get up with me. And don't try to stop me, don't try to get up, I'm going to do this by myself. Don't try to help me or anything. If I get up to him, let no one get up with me. For I seek the reward in my footsteps to this kafir. And every step I take towards him to cut his head off, I seek the reward in every step that I take. Who worships a god we don't worship, nor know with the description with which he described him with. He's saying he worships a god that we don't know, nor know this description of this god. Then the Shaykh Ahmad ibn Nasr rahimahullah was placed while tied up, and he ordered that his head be stretched out with a rope. And then the floggers stretched him out, so he's pulled from his head and pulled from his body, and then he walked to him, and he struck him with his sword, and he cut off his head. And then he ordered to bring a piece of paper on which he wrote, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This is the head of Ahmad ibn Nasr al-Khuza'i. He was called by the servant of Allah, Imam Harun, and he is al-Wathiq billah, Amir al-Mu'mineen. To say, ila yaqul bi khalq al-Qur'an, to claim that the Quran was created and to negate any likening Allah to anything, and he refused. And he refused, except, and he insisted to be adamant and stubborn. فَعَجَّلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَىٰ نَارِهِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hastened him to his fire. Yani meaning, so he was killed and he was taken to the fire earlier. And then he says, and then it says, Al-Katib, Al-Wazir, Muhammad ibn Abd al-Malik al-Zayyat. So he says the one who wrote it was the minister, Muhammad ibn Abd al-Malik al-Zayyat. Then it was hung on the ear, on the head of Ahmad ibn Nasr. And the head was taken to Baghdad and hung on the eastern entrance of the city so that the people could see it, hung for months. And this is how they're trying to set an example. So they cut off his head, they put this note on his ear, and they hung him on the eastern entrance to the city of Baghdad. For months they left him there. And then they took him to the western side for months. And on the year 231 after the Hijrah, on the 28th of Sha'ban, his head was hung on Saturday, the first day of Ramadan. And his body remained in Surra Man Ra'a, the city of Surra Man Ra'a. Now it's called Samarra, or in English also. For 6 years, it was like that until after 6 years, his head and his body were gathered together in Baghdad, in Shawwal, in the year 237 after the Hijrah. So news of this crime spread, and with it, plenty of rumors and exaggerations. And subhanAllah, by killing the man, he made him a greater hero. So the rumors, and of course they were not true, but it shows you the place of this great imam in the hearts of the people. That the rumor was that after his head was cut off, the tongue kept moving and kept reciting the Qur'an until he was buried. For 6 years, the tongue kept reciting the Qur'an. It wasn't the case, it was just an exaggeration, but it shows you how the population and the laymen looked at these great heroes to the point where they started to maybe even make fairy tales around them just because of how great they were and what a great place they had in the hearts and minds of the people. And he became known as Ash-Shaheed, the Shaheed. Nobody said Ahmad ibn Nasr. They said Ash-Shaheed, and everyone knew you were speaking about Ahmad ibn Nasr. And people remained attached to him and to his heroics for years after that, rahimahullah. Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi says that when Al-Mutawakkil came to power, Abdul Aziz ibn Yahya al-Makki entered upon Al-Mutawakkil. So now this is now, we're talking about Al-Wathiq, right? He's the Khalifa now, Al-Wathiq. This is Al-Mutawakkil who came after him. So Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi, the historian, the scholar, he's talking about the brother of Al-Wathiq when he came into power. So this is after Al-Wathiq died. Abdul Aziz ibn Yahya al-Makki entered upon Al-Mutawakkil and said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, there is not stranger than the affair of Al-Wathiq, your brother. He killed Ahmad ibn Nasr al-Khuza'i, and his tongue would recite the Qur'an until he was buried. So he's telling the Khalifa, your brother killed this great man Ahmad ibn Nasr, and his tongue kept reciting the Qur'an until he was buried 6 years later. So Al-Mutawakkil was very disappointed by that. He felt that his brother, because that's his brother killed a righteous man. And it's not a good thing to do, someone whose tongue would recite the Qur'an for 6 years after his head was cut off. So he felt like this is a bad thing for my brother. So then Muhammad ibn Abd al-Malik al-Zayyat, remember the one who wrote the note that they put on the ear, he entered upon al-Mutawakkil. So al-Mutawakkil said to him, Ya ibn al-Zayyat, there is discomfort in my heart from the killing of Ahmad ibn Nasr. So ibn al-Zayyat now is trying to tell him, it's okay, your brother did the right thing. So he says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, may Allah burn me if Amir al-Mu'mineen al-Wathiq, your brother, killed him while he was a kafir. Your brother killed him while he was a kafir. If not, may Allah burn me. And then a man by the name of Harthama entered. So al-Mutawakkil said to him, Ya Harthama, there is discomfort in my heart from the killing of Ahmad ibn Nasr. So then Harthama tells him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, may Allah cut me to pieces if Amir al-Mu'mineen al-Wathiq had not killed him except that he was a kafir. Tells him, your brother killed him when he was a kafir. If not, May Allah cut me up into pieces. And then Ahmad ibn Abi Duad, the troublemaker, entered. And so the Khalifa tells him, Ya Ahmad ibn Abi Duad, there is discomfort in my heart from the killing of Ahmad ibn Nasr. And so Ibn Abi Duad tells him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, may Allah paralyze me. If Amir al-Mu'mineen al-Wathiq had not killed him, except as a kafir. Later on, when al-Mutawakkil ended the fitna, he took Ibn Zayyat and he burned him just as he supplicated against himself. Ibn Zayyat said, may Allah burn me. So he took him and he burned him. And so Harthama, what did Harthama say? May Allah cut me up. When he saw this guy burnt, he ran. Where did he run to? He ran to the tribe of Khuza'a. Ahmad ibn Nasr al-Khuza'i. This guy runs to his tribe. And so a man recognized him and he said, yeah, O people of Khuza'a, this is the one who killed your cousin Ahmad ibn Nasr. So Khuza'a came and attacked him and they cut him into pieces. They don't know about the dua of his. This is what happened to him. This is what Allah decreed. And as for Ahmad ibn Abi Duad, the troublemaker who kept rekindling the fitna for the reign of three khulafa, he died paralyzed the same way he made dua against himself. That was the story of Ahmad ibn Nasr, the great scholar and the great imam who died for the sake of the religion and he died in this fitna. And there are stories of other unsung heroes in the creation of the Qur'an. And these people, like we said, gave up their lives. And the least we could do is just know what they did for this religion. Another was Nu'aym ibn Hammad, and he was a scholar and a muhaddith, and those who would refute the people of Bid'ah. And in his speech and in his writings, he wrote 13 books in response to al-Jahmiyyah. And he was a student of Hushaym ibn Bashir. And Imam Ahmad says, Nu'aym ibn Hammad came to us. This is who we're talking about now, Nu'aym ibn Hammad. He says, Nu'aym ibn Hammad came to us while we were at the door of Hushaym. Meaning, when we were studying with Hushaym, Nu'aym ibn Hammad came to us. Meaning, we met him at the time when we were studying with Hushaym. And said, have you categorized the ahadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So from him, he says, from then on, we took heed to that. Yani, this was now one of the first people to say, put the ahadith based on the categories. You know, these were muhaddithin, remember, they're not fuqaha. The fuqaha, yes, they would look at the tahara by itself and things. But the muhaddithin, they just gathered the narrations. And so one time it could be a narration about hajj. Next time it could be about menses. Next time it's about tahara. Next time it's about zakat. Next time it's about war, whatever it is. So he was of the first to tell them, this is Na'im ibn Hammad, did you not categorize the ahadith? And from that point on, they would put the hadith of tahara and pile it like that. And the hadith of, and even in the book of Bukhari, now when you look at it, he categorized the hadith. He didn't just gather all the hadith and mix them, he categorized them. And this was one of the first scholars to suggest that. So just to show you what a great scholar we're talking about, the people who narrated from him, Yahya ibn Ma'in, a great scholar and well-known, al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, al-Nasa'i, al-Tirmidhi, and even in prison, Na'im ibn Hammad, he turned the prison into classes of fiqh and ahadith, and everyone started to learn and to seek knowledge in the prison. So Na'im, he stayed in Egypt, and when the fitna was rekindled, he was taken with the great Imam al-Buwayti during, this is the year 223, during the Khilafah of al-Mu'tasim. So this is now at the time of al-Mu'tasim, and these are some other people also who suffered, and we're going to look at some of the things that happened to them. So he was asked about the creation of the Qur'an, and he refused to accept and say that the Qur'an is created. So they placed him in prison, and they put him in chains. And when he felt he was going to die, he asked to be buried in his chains. So this is now Na'im ibn Hammad. So he asked to be buried in his chains. So the people were surprised. So they said, why? He said, Inni mukhasim. Yani, I'm going to come and complain in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, I want to be buried with my chains, I want to be resurrected with my chains, and with my chains I'm going to say in front of Allah azza wa jal, this is what these people did to me, over something that's not a part of your religion. And he died on Sunday the 13th of Jumad al-Ula in the year 228 after the Hijrah. So 223 is when they were captured, and 228 is when he died. So he spent 5 years in prison. And so he died at the time of the beginning of the Khalifa al-Wathiq. Another of the heroes was a contemporary of Nu'aym. His name was Yusuf ibn Yahya al-Buwaiti. He's just known as al-Buwaiti. He didn't call him Yusuf ibn Yahya, just known as al-Buwaiti. And he was taken to prison with Nu'aym, and both died in prison. So Nu'aym died in prison of Samarra in 228, and he was thrown in a hole. And Nu'aym that we were talking about, they just threw him in a hole. He was not shrouded, he was not washed, they just threw him in this unmarked hole somewhere. Al-Buwaiti, rahimahullah, he was the sheikh of the scholars of Egypt, and he was one of the greatest scholars along with the Shafi'i. And he was very close to a Shafi'i, or Shafi'i was very close to him, to Al-Buwaiti. And when a Shafi'i first saw him, remember we spoke about Firasa one time, when we were doing Imam Malik? When a Shafi'i first saw Al-Buwaiti for the first time, he looked at him and he said, look what he said to him. He said, Subhanallah, you will die in chains. He met him for the first time. He doesn't know him. There was no fitna at the time. Nothing surfaced about the creation of the Quran. But when he saw him, he said, Subhanallah, you will die in chains. He just, from the firasa of the believer, as the Prophet ﷺ said. So, Al-Rabi' ibn Sulaiman is an eyewitness. And look at what he says. Yani, something phenomenal about Al-Buwaiti. He says, I saw Al-Buwaiti on a mule. On his neck was a shackle. And on his feet was a chain. And between the chain and the shackle was a metal chain. So there's now, there's a shackle on his neck. And he's chained, his feet are chained. And between the two is another chain from his legs going up to his neck. And on it is a brick that weighed 40 pounds. Yeah, like a brick or some, and weighed 40 pounds just to make it difficult for him. So he's got it like this around 24/7. So this is how he described him. One more time. I saw Al-Buwaiti on a mule. On his neck was a shackle, and on his feet was a chain, and between the chain and the shackle, a metal chain, and on it was a brick that weighed 40 pounds, while he was saying, إِنَّمَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ الْخَلْقَ بِكُنْ فَإِذَا كَانَتْ كُنْ مَخْلُوقَ فَكَأَنَّ مَخْلُوقًا خَلَقَ مَخْلُوقًا. Unbelievable argument. He's telling them, Allah Azza wa Jalla, remember again, they're saying the Qur'an was created. It's not the speech of Allah. He's telling them, Allah created the whole creation, إِنَّمَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ الْخَلْقِ بِكُنْ. Allah created the whole creation by saying, كُنْ. And they're saying Allah doesn't speak. So he's saying, they're saying then that كُنْ is created. He says, if كُنْ, this word كُنْ, is created, then that means something created created the creation. You see this argument? Unbelievably beautiful. He's telling them, if Allah didn't say كُنْ, and kun is something that's created, and kun created everything else, then something created created the creation. Not Allah. So he's telling them there's no logic to what you're saying. So they're taking him around on a mule like that, and this is what he's saying out loud. And he was firm in his belief, rahimahullah, and he said, Wallahi, I will die in these chains of mine, so that a generation after us will know that people have died in their chains because of this affair, meaning because of this religion. This is us that he's talking about. That people after us will know that people died in their chains because of this affair, because of this religion. And if I'm entered upon al-Wathiq, I will tell him the truth. And he's saying, if they enter me upon al-Wathiq, I'm not going to bow down or say what they want. I will tell him the truth that he needs to hear. And he was... And he changed the prison to a place of worship and a place of knowledge. And he was always in prayer in day and in night. And an eyewitness says, I have not seen him at any hour of the day except that I heard him reading the Quran in prayer. And he remained for years in prison. And he wrote to Al-Rabi' ibn Sulaiman in Egypt saying that sometimes, so he wrote this letter to Al-Rabi' ibn Sulaiman in Egypt because that he was from Egypt, Al-Buwaiti. He said, sometimes times would come when I would not feel the chains on my body until I would touch them with my hand. And he would send advice to the one who took over his halaqah, telling him, take care of the new students, take care of the newcomers. Even though he's in jail, he still cares about his halaqah and the students of knowledge. When he would hear, this is Imam al-Buwaiti we're still talking about, when he would hear the call to Friday prayer, he would make ghusl, and he would walk to the door of the prison. Every Friday, he would hear the adhan for Friday. He would make ghusl, and walk to the door of the prison. And he'd try to look his best, with the clothing that he has, and then the guard would return him. So he would say, Allahumma innaka ta'lam anni qad ajabtu da'ik famana'uni. Ya, O Allah, you know that I have responded to your caller, but they forbid me. So, يعني, he knows that they're not going to let him, but he's making the effort to respond to the caller, and they stop him. And every Friday, he would wash and put on his clothes and come, and the guard would tell him to go back, and he would say, Allah, I responded to your caller, but they forbade me. And he remained patient in prison for 8 years until he died upon patience and steadfastness. So then Imam Ahmad rahimahullah remained the Ummah's leader, and many scholars were imprisoned during this reign. But Al-Wathiq was afraid of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. So he kept, harassing and bothering other people, but he was afraid because the people might revolt if he were to capture Imam Ahmad again. So then we're going to talk about another great hero, and the one who, due to his speech, ended the fitna. So Imam Ahmad is known for the one who stood against it, but Abu Abdurrahman, Abdullah ibn Muhammad al-Adrami. And he was the sheikh of Abu Dawood and al-Nasa'i, the narratives of a hadith. And he's the one who, his conversation is what really ended, put an end to the fitna. Again, his name is Abu Abdurrahman, his name is Abdullah ibn Muhammad al-Adrami. And he entered upon Al-Wathiq while he was chained up, and the debate began with Ibn Abi Duad. So the Shaykh Al-Adrami, he began with the question, Ya Ibn Abi Duad, O son of Abi Duad, inform me of this belief of yours. Is it something that is wajib and included in the foundation, so that the religion is not complete until we say what you say? Yani, is this something that's wajib? Is it one of the pillars, the most important things in the foundation of the religion? So our religion is not complete until we say what you say, that the Quran is created? So Ahmad ibn Abi Duad said, yes, it is wajib. So the Shaykh Al-Adrami, he said, inform me of the Prophet Muhammad, of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Allah sent him, did he conceal anything? Did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conceal anything from that which was he was commanded? So he's saying, did the Prophet ﷺ keep any information to himself that he was commanded to tell people? And Ahmad ibn Abi Duad said, no. So then the Shaykh Al-Adrami asked him, did the Prophet ﷺ call people to what you're saying, that the Qur'an is created? And so Ahmad ibn Abi Duad was dumbfounded. He couldn't respond. And his first claim was that it's part of the religion. It's one of the fundamentals. It's wajib. Then he asked him, did the Prophet ﷺ hide anything, conceal anything he was supposed to teach us? He said, no. He said, did he teach this? Yani, how could it be wajib and one of the pillars and fundamentals? And the Prophet ﷺ didn't speak about it. So Ahmad ibn Abi Duad was dumbfounded and he couldn't respond and he remained quiet. So Shaykh al-Adrami, rahimahullah, he turned to the Khalifa and he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, one. What does that mean? He means 1-0. 1-0, one. So Al-Wathiq was taken, and he quietly said, one. And so the Imam Al-Adrami, he said to Ahmad ibn Abi Duad, inform me of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he said, Al-Yawm akmaltu lakum dinukum, that today I have completed your religion for you. Was Allah the one who spoke the truth about its completion, or were you the truthful one about it being incomplete? Was Allah speaking the truth that he completed the religion? Or are you more correct saying the religion is not complete because no one has mentioned the issue of the creation of the Qur'an? So Ahmad ibn Abi Duad was quiet. And Shaykh al-Adrami looked at the Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Khalifa, and he said, two. And Ahmad ibn Abi Duad was overwhelmed. He was not used to this kind of debate. So then al-Wathiq, he said, yes, two. This is the Khalifa now being taken. And so the Shaykh said, inform me of this saying of yours, meaning that the Qur'an is created. Did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam know about it? Or was he ignorant of it? And did the Prophet know about that the Qur'an was created? Or was he ignorant of this issue? So Ibn Abi Duad, he only has one option. He said, yes, he knew about it. He can't say he didn't know about it. Now I know it. So then the Shaykh al-Adrami, he said, so did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam call people to it? And Ibn Abi Duad was quiet. He can't, because if he says yes, where's the proof? He never called people to it. And if he says no, then why are you calling people to it? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew it and didn't call people to it. Why would you call people to it? So he was quiet. So the Shaykh looked and he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, 3. And Al-Waqi said, 3. And so the Shaykh said, this that you claim, O son of Ibn Abi Du'ad, did Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali know of it? Or did they not know of it? And so Ahmad ibn Abi Du'ad said, they didn't know of it. So the Shaykh tells him, so you know what the rightly guided Khulafa didn't know? So Ahmad ibn Abi Du'ad was quiet. Then he said, no, I made a mistake. They knew about it. So now he's trying to change backtrack. So the Shaykh says, so if they knew it, why didn't they call people to it as you have done and force them upon it as you have done? So he remained quiet. So then the Shaykh said, أَمَا وَسِعَكَ مَا وَسِعَهُمْ. Did not what sufficed them suffice you? Yeah, and he's saying it was enough for them if they knew it. If it was enough for them to never mention it. So if it was enough for them to never speak of it, why wasn't it enough for you to never speak of it? And then the Shaykh turned, and Ahmad ibn Abi Du'ad was quiet, didn't say a single thing. So then the Shaykh al-Adrami turned to Al-Waqiq. And he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I have presented, meaning I have presented my arguments, and Ahmad ibn Abi Du'ad has fallen short of debating. Then he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, if it does not suffice to keep to yourself this saying or this belief, as this man has alleged, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali were sufficed with, meaning they were content with keeping it to themselves, then so if it doesn't suffice you to stay quiet about something, according to Abu Du'ad, the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali were quiet about, then may Allah not suffice you with anything. Did not what sufficed them suffice you? أَمَا وَسِعَكَ مَا وَسِعَهُمْ. And Al-Waqiq was absolutely shocked by this excellent argument and this well-presented logic, and he began to think. And then he said, yes, that's how it is. Release the shackles of the Shaykh. And he ended the fitna. And he had the shackles and the chains removed from the Shaykh. And the Shaykh al-Adrami, immediately as they removed his chains, he jumped at them and he took the chains again. So Al-Waqiq was shocked and he said, why did you take the chains after we broke them? And the Shaykh said, I have intended to leave it in my will, that if I die, that he places it between me and the shroud. Ya'ani, that I'm shrouded in my chains. So that I may complain against this oppressor, Ahmad ibn Abi Du'ad, with Allah. And say, oh my Lord, why did he chain me up and frighten my family? And then the great Shaykh al-Adrami, he started to cry, and Al-Waqiq himself started to cry, and the people started to cry from what he was saying. So then Al-Waqiq tells him, put me in the halal, meaning forgive me for what I have done to you. And he ordered to give him 400 gold dinars. And the Shaykh said, I do not need it, I'm not in need of it. And the Khalifa ordered him to be returned back to his home, to his region, in honor. And so, of the witnesses of this debate was Al-Muhtadi. Al-Muhtadi was the son of Al-Waqiq. And he says, I changed my mind about the creation of the Qur'an, and I think Al-Waqiq denounced it on that day. So this is now Al-Muhtadi, the son of Al-Waqiq. He witnessed the whole debate, and he says, I changed my mind after I heard that, and I think my father changed his mind as well. And how are we doing on time? Okay, so we're good then. But we're almost done anyways. So Al-Muhtadi says, then his son now, the son of Al-Waqiq, Al-Muhtadi says, then my father entered the house and lay on his back and kept repeating the saying of the Shaykh. And he went home, he goes into the room, he's lying down on his back, and he just kept repeating to himself, أَمَا وَسِعَكَ مَا وَسِعَهُمْ. It just made so much sense to him that if the Prophet ﷺ was okay to stay quiet about this issue, why wouldn't you? If he didn't insist on spreading this issue or talking about it, nor did the great Khulafa, then why didn't you stay quiet about it? And he just kept repeating that. Did not what sufficed them suffice you? And he did not put to trial, this is still the quote of Al-Muhtadi, he did not put to trial anyone after that. So the fitna started in the year 212 after the Hijrah, and it ends now in 232, 20 years, this fitna. And the fuel of the fitna were the scholars and of a hadith and the scholars of the Quran over an issue that has no basis in the religion. And as far as al-Wathiq, it is not known if he died with a different aqidah, but it is known that he never ever claimed that the Quran is created after that. And the Ummah remained in this state until al-Wathiq died in 232 after the Hijrah. And in that same year, the people pledged to the next Khalifa, who was al-Mutawakkil, and people were very optimistic about him. He used to love the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and the people of the Sunnah, and the fitna officially ended. And al-Mutawakkil wrote a letter. Let not anyone say that the Quran is created. So it means he made it a formal and official decree of the government. Do not let anyone say that the Quran is created. So he was raised in the eyes of scholars and the people. They thought well of him, and he became very popular in his support of the Sunnah. Suyuti says that they gave him the pledge in 232 after the Hijrah, and he supported the Sunnah and its people, and he summoned all the shuyukh to his city, and he honored them, and he asked them to teach the hadith of Allah's attributes specifically, and that he subhanahu wa ta'ala will be seen on the day of judgment. So now he's supporting the Sunnah, honoring the scholars, and telling them, go out and teach the attributes, and teach people the correct aqidah, so the population knows the proper aqidah. Then he turned to Al-Jahmiyya and almost totally eradicated and ended them. And the judge, Muhammad ibn Abi Layth, he was taken. This is one of the leaders of Al-Jahmiyya. His name is Muhammad ibn Abi Layth. He was taken and they shaved his beard. Why? This is how they used to dishonor someone before. They would shave his beard. So they shaved his beard and they had him beaten and they took him around on a donkey. That's like this, they would to publicize someone's embarrassment. So they beat him, shaved him, and took him around like that on the donkey so everyone could see him, shaved and beaten and humiliated on a donkey. And after a while, he wrote to Ishaq ibn Ibrahim. So this is now the Khalifa. Mutawakkil, he writes a letter to Ishaq ibn Ibrahim. Remember Ishaq ibn Ibrahim? He tells him in the letter, send me Ahmad ibn Hanbal. So he asked Ishaq ibn Ibrahim, then asked Ahmad ibn Hanbal to come to him. And he honored him greatly. Why? Ishaq ibn Ibrahim now is honoring him greatly. He would before bring him to his house and say, we're sending you to the Khalifa with the chains and soldiers. But now he honors him greatly. Why? Because he knew the Khalifa is going to honor him. So when he comes to the house of Ishaq ibn Ibrahim, he honors him, and now the Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, he's 86 years old, and when he sat next to Ishaq ibn Ibrahim, and that's the way they would honor you, you'd sit next to them. Ishaq ibn Ibrahim asked Imam Ahmad, the Quran, what do you say about it? So Imam Ahmad said, this question of yours, is it seeking trouble or seeking the truth? We're going to start this whole thing again? Or are we seeking the truth? And Ishaq ibn Ibrahim said, seeking the truth. And Imam Ahmad said, it is the speech of Allah revealed and not created. And Ishaq ibn Ibrahim said, I believe in what you say. And I say what you say. So he prepared him in a caravan and headed him towards the Khalifa. And he went ahead of him to greet him there again. Yani, out of respect. So I'm going to send you to the Khalifa. But I'm going to travel faster than you so that when you come, I'm there again to receive you well and to prepare things for you. This is the respect that they're giving the Imam now. On the way, what happened? The caravan passed by Muhammad ibn Ishaq. So, Ishaq ibn Ibrahim, this is his son, Muhammad ibn Ishaq. So, Imam Ahmad didn't greet him because of his position on the creation of the Quran. So, Muhammad got upset and told his father, and his father got upset and told the Khalifa, and the Khalifa got upset. So, he says, send back Imam Ahmad. I don't want to see him. How could he upset Ishaq and his son? So Ishaq and his son, they had a high place with the Khalifa. So they returned the Imam. And this started to ruin the relationship between the Imam and the Khalifa. And so another thing occurred when the people of Bid'ah saw this, and they hated Imam Ahmad because they were people of Bid'ah. And that's why when you look in the books of Sunnah, they will tell you things like, if you see someone who loves Ahmad ibn Hanbal, know that he loves the Sunnah. Because typically the people of Bid'ah were the ones who hated him. So they went to the Khalifa. This is a man, his name is Ibn al-Balkhi. He went and told the Khalifa that one of the people of Ahlul Bayt is hiding in the home of Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Now the Abbasids had many problems with Ahlul Bayt. And so, and then they would persecute them and seek them out and have them killed and things like that. Because Ahlul Bayt, most of the population supported them and thought they should be, they were righteous and they should be the Khulafa. And so the Abbasids were felt very threatened by them. So he tells him, now the worst thing for the Abbasids to hear is that someone is making bay'ah to Ahlul Bayt or supporting Ahlul Bayt. So this man, Al-Balkhi, he goes and tells the Khalifa that one of the people of Ahlul Bayt is hiding in the house of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and Imam Ahmad made bay'ah, pledged to him in secret. And so they raided his home, and they attacked his home from every angle. And even the roof, yani they came into the roof and they only found the Imam sitting with his children. And they explained that they were looking for this man. And Imam Ahmad tells them, I have no knowledge of this, nor interest, nor is it any of my intention. I see the obedience to Amir al-Mu'mineen in secret and openly. And I make dua for him during the day and during the night. And so the aqidah of Imam Ahmad is described as the aqidah of sabr, that you remain patient, because, and you know, historically many scholars, some of them saw that you should overthrow the hakim because it would bring more good, and other scholars saw that, you know, fighting causes only more harm, and that's why they never took part in any revolt or anything like that. And we said many scholars and many great scholars were on different sides of this or opposing sides of this viewpoint. So they searched his home and even his library, even the rooms of the woman, and they were sure of his innocence. Then they sent to the Khalifa al-Mutawakkil, and when they sent him that there was absolutely no one in the house, he knew that the people of Bid'ah wanted to ruin his relationship between him and Imam Ahmad, and he understood why they did it. So he sent him a letter explaining what happened, and he brought Ibn al-Balkhi, this man who went and lied and said Imam Ahmad has someone from Ahlul Bayt in his home. He brought him and he said to Imam Ahmad, he said, Ya Abu Abdullah, this is the one who told me of that lie about you. So command what you will. Yani whatever you say, we'll do to him. And Imam Ahmad forgave him and said, perhaps, yani look at how merciful the Imam was. He said, perhaps he has young children who would be saddened by his death. And طبعاً the Khalifa wants to kill him. And that's how it's the only currency they understood, killing. So he's saying, perhaps he has young kids. And even though he's wicked and he tried to get me killed, and the guy tries to get him killed, but the Imam only thinks of his kids. He said, perhaps he has young kids who will be saddened by his death. So he forgave him. And so the Imam, the Khalifa, sent him a question, meaning here, out of benefit, to seek benefit. What do you say of the Qur'an? And he wrote back to the Khalifa with a hadith and sayings of the companions, showing that the Qur'an is the speech of Allah. So then around the year 241 after the Hijrah, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he fell ill. And when he became ill, the people crowded the areas. All of them wanted to come to greet him and to visit him while he was sick. Everybody, the laymen, the people in the population, wanted to come and visit the Imam because he's sick. And the governor had to send guards to organize the crowds and organize the lines. So this is just a sick man in his home, and people loved him and they respected him so much that the government had to send people to organize the crowd and organize the lines, and the businesses in the area could not operate, and people came to write and record the events of what happened. And even the people alive at the time knew this was a historical moment, and they were writing and recording what is happening and what's going on. And some people, just to get near the Imam, would go to a house of someone they knew, and they would from there jump the wall into the neighbor's house and jump the next wall and jump the next wall just to get near and eat to the house. So if you can imagine it, that you know, if the crowds and lines were filling the streets and there's so many, so let's say the house is here and the crowds are all over the place. How am I going to get to the front of this throne? So they would jump through people's wall, from one wall to another, go into the people's yard and jump the next wall and get just to get closer to the house of the Imam. But in the year 241 after the Hijrah, the Imam passed away. And his funeral had hundreds of thousands of people. The least estimation is that there were 700,000 people in his funeral. And the largest estimation is that 2 million people attended his funeral. Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Tahir, he was the vice governor, he led the prayers, and the prayers continued from Dhuhr until Asr. A group would come and go and just continue. Salaamu alaykum, salaamu alaykum. Another group, Allahu Akbar. Until from Dhuhr until Asr, they keep praying over the Imam. And the Imam had said previously, between us and them, meaning the people of Fitna, and Ahmed ibn Abi Duad, and those people, are the funeral prayers. Yani the funeral is the difference between me and these people. And everyone came to the janazah of Imam Ahmad, even the people of Bid'ah. Yani the people of Bid'ah, they knew this was a great man. And as much as they hated him, but they knew he was righteous. They knew he never spoke bad about anyone. They knew he forgave everyone. So even though they hated him on this level, they still know this was a righteous man. They wouldn't say that he's not righteous. And they came to his funeral as well. As for Bishr al-Marisi, this is the man, Imam Ahmad said the difference between us and these problem makers, the difference between us will be in the janayz. Bishr al-Marisi, there was a small group in his funeral. Ahmed ibn Abi Duad, just the government workers assigned that who have to bury him, yani. The guy who has to dig the graves and the government workers assigned had to bury him. Otherwise, nobody else came to his funeral. Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah says that Allah has made truthful the speech of Ahmad. The number of men and women who prayed over him could not be counted. Another by the name of Abdullah al-Warraq, he says, we have not heard of a gathering in Jahiliyyah, nor in Islam, larger than the gathering of Ahmad's funeral. And the people started to count, and they counted, some of them counted 1.7 million. They said, not counting those on ships and boats as well. Because in Iraq, you know, their water's there. So people were also, because of the crowds, on the ships and boats praying as well. But these were not counted amongst this 1.7 million. And it was known, yani, for until recent times, that the largest janazah in the history of Islam was the janazah of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Until recently, in the recent years, Imam Abdul Aziz ibn Baz, rahimahullah, passed away, and his janazah was actually larger than the janazah of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. But for, and we're talking 241 after the Hijrah, for 1,200 years, this was the largest janazah in the history of Islam. And Ahmad ibn Ibrahim, his name is Ahmad ibn Ibrahim al-Sufi, he quotes, Abi Ja'far said, do you know who was buried today? And they said, who? He said, the sixth of the five, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, and Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah. So with that, we come to the end of the biography of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Our focus when we were doing the biography was on the creation, the fitna of the creation of the Quran. But beyond that, there are really amazing stories that you could still keep going. There are still amazing stories about how his students would seek knowledge from him, about how unbelievably fantastic his knowledge was, how his halaqah was, how he was so righteous and refused yani the haram. And when he was a guest of the, and these are parts we didn't go over, when he was a guest of the Khalifa, he almost died out of starvation because he refused to eat the food of the Khalifa. He didn't see it as halal for him to consume. So he almost died out of starvation because for days he only drank water. And he would constantly be praying, and towards the end of his life, he would just be praying night prayers. And during the day as well, he would be praying the entire time. Any time it was permissible to pray, he would be standing and praying for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. He never accepted any money from the family of the Khalifa, never let it enter upon their family. The only one dirham was allowed. And it was one time where they brought a bag, and we described the poverty that they lived in, but they brought an entire bag of money, and he refused it, and he told his son to take it back. And while he was gathering it, one dirham fell down, and one of the small children, he ran to it, and they were so poor, and he grabbed it, and he looked at his father, and he longingly kida, and almost pleading with him that he wanted to keep it. This little boy wanted this money, maybe he'll get something with it. And so his father, the son of Imam Ahmad, looked at Imam Ahmad And Imam Ahmad turned away. And he just, that's the only thing that he allowed them to keep from money that he believed was not permissible for them. So this is the biography of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and those who also lived and died for the sake of preserving this religion. And that's why, once again, the scholars used to say this: these two stances were the best in the history of Islam. So Islam was under, yani the Muslims, their lives were threatened by the Mongols, the Tatars, when they invaded Baghdad. Libraries were destroyed, books were burnt, you know, Muslims were killed in the hundreds. But the scholars say the status and the stance of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and that of Abu Bakr Siddiq were the most important in the history of Islam, because these were two stances that prevented the religion itself from changing. Not people from being killed, not books from being destroyed, but from the religion itself from changing. And so, and with that, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to envelop Imam Ahmad in his mercy, and those other great scholars and names that perhaps we don't even know about, people who died and gave up their lives for the sake of his religion. And I'd like to thank all of you for your interest in the biography of Imam Ahmad and for your attentive listening. وصلى الله وبارك على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. جزاكم الله خيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.